Now, will you turn with me back to that passage that we read together from Psalm 100? And we'll seek God's help and prayer for the hearing of His truth again this afternoon. Now, Father, we do ask of Thee that Thou would be pleased to come and to meet with us once more around Thy precious Word. Thy Word is truth, forever settled in heaven. Not one jot nor tittle passing away, heaven and earth may pass away. But Thy Word shall abide forever. May we recognize the importance then of giving heed to the Word of God, of studying it, meditating upon it, putting into practice such precepts and lessons as we find contained therein. May Thou give us help and understanding of this portion, familiar though it is. We pray that we might put into practice and into place such things as are recorded here for our benefit. And may we know what it is to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. These things we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Psalm 100 is actually the conclusion of a series of psalms that begin back in Psalm 91, which look ahead to the advent and to the coronation of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. A time when all the world will be filled with His righteousness, and that men everywhere will exalt the name of the Lord. A time when His praises will fill the earth, as they should at all times. A blessed reality when the glory of Christ will literally fill the earth. I believe that we're looking at the consummation of all things, the return of Christ. And I thank God that those who are saved get to share in that glorious kingdom. This is a psalm that issues a call to thanksgiving. If you look at the beginning of the psalm, even before the verse 1, there's a title given to it. It's entitled A Psalm of Praise. You may have a margin in your Bible that offers the alternative reading, a psalm of thanksgiving. Or alternatively again, a psalm of shouting. A psalm of shouting. These are words that are to be lifted up on high and made known in all the earth. To exalt the name of the Lord. Make it known. A psalm of thanksgiving. A psalm of praise. We are to be thankful to the Lord every day for our lives. God goes as far as saying in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18 that it is His will that we be thankful. And yet I fear sometimes we are the most ungrateful people. We live in a day when children are ungrateful to their parents, and people are ungrateful towards one another, and worst of all, they are ungrateful toward God. Well, we as Christians ought to be thankful that there are portions of Scripture, like Psalm 100, that we can find not only a challenge to be thankful, but we also find within it plenty of reasons why we are to be so. It's hard to tell people to be thankful if you can't tell them why. Well, this psalm gives us reasons why we should be a thankful people. And so we want to take a little bit of time this evening and look at one of these favourite passages given to us and the call to thanksgiving. We're going to begin with verses 1 and 2, which speaks about our entering into the presence of the Lord. How we are to do it. We are to come in a right spirit. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. The psalmist opens up the psalm by issuing a call of worship and praise before the Lord. He tells us how we are to come into God's presence. We are to come into His presence with singing, with praise. The Lord has promised us in Psalm 22 in verse 3 that He inhabits the praises of His people. The Lord loves to be praised. And so the psalmist gives us three manifestations of that praise that brings us into the presence of God. Firstly, we are to make a joyful noise. We are to come with shouting. That's what the word means, quite literally. To shout. There is to be a vocal aspect concerning our worship and praise of God. Now some will tell us, I worship God in my heart. That sounds very pious, very good. Yes, we worship the Lord in our hearts. We are to worship Him in spirit and in truth, the Savior said. But that which is in our heart should find a manifestation upon the outside. So if our heart is filled with joy for what the Lord has done for us, that will be seen firstly upon our face. We will not be dour Christians, but we will be filled with praise for the Lord and making a joyful noise, a vocal praise unto the Lord. Now that can be out of fashion in some places, but it's still part of God's economy. We are to verbally, vocally declare our praise for Him. It glorifies His name. And the psalmist tells us that it brings us into His presence. May we know that joy in our soul that must be expressed to the world. Looking back in the Psalms, at Psalm 40, we find a wonderful illustration of this. Psalm 40, the psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings. He's speaking of His salvation. God has delivered him out of that horrible pit. He's brought me up out of the miry clay. He's set my feet upon a rock. And there is but one rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 3, and He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. God, when He saves us, not only delivers us from destruction, He gives us a new heart, and He puts a new song in our mouth. We sing praises unto Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Genuine praise will be vocal, visible, public. Otherwise, the Lord receives no praise from it. Now, what we do publicly with our praise ought to be a reflection of what happened within our heart. But we are to do it vocally nonetheless. We are to make a joyful noise. We are to have a public praise for God. And then he tells us something else that brings us into the presence of the Lord. Service. Serve the Lord with gladness. We are never to allow our service for the Lord to become a drudgery. We are not to become, as Paul said in Galatians 6 and 9, weary in well-doing. We are to serve the Lord. And we looked at that word last week, the week before perhaps, and it literally means slavery, to be in bondage to. It's referring to whatever the master tells his slave to do, that we are at his beck and call, that we belong to him, that when we were saved unto the Lord Jesus Christ, we became his property, we are no longer our own. We are His, therefore we are to do what He tells us without question and without hesitation. Now some people don't like that. No one's going to tell me what I have to do. You're not the boss of me. Well, if you didn't like the fact that Christians are to serve the Lord, you'll not like what it says next. Serve the Lord with gladness, with mirth and with joy. We are to look upon our service, our slavery, our indebted servitude to the Savior as a cause for rejoicing. Instead of seeing it as a chore, we are to see it as the privilege is what it really is. We have been redeemed by grace. We have been chosen by the Lord to do His work, to fill the world with His praise. We are to serve Him with gladness. The Lord Jesus made it very clear in the Gospels that our obedience is an expression of our worship of the Lord. He told us that we prove our love for Him by our obedience to Him. If ye love me, He said, keep my commandments. We are to serve the Lord with gladness. It ought not to be a case where we do things that we know the Lord would have us to do with a sad face, wishing we could be somewhere else, doing something else. We ought to be of the mindset that we are glad to do these things. We are glad that we get to do them, that the Lord permits us to do them. What wonderful grace that God allows us to worship Him and praise Him and serve Him and witness for Him and work for Him. How privileged are we that we get to call Him our Master. We serve the Lord with gladness. And then he says at the end of verse 2, come before His presence with singing. So there's to be a vocal aspect to our worship and praise. To me, that's the declaring of God who He is and what He has done. It's a matter of telling others and making a joyful noise, of serving Him with gladness and then coming before His presence with singing. Lifting our souls in praise to God through song. It's a wonderful way to exalt the Lord. And I say that because I'm not very musically minded. I don't have the ability, at least not that I've recognized, of being able to sit down and express in poetry or song the deep feelings of love and devotion for the Lord that are there in my heart. But there are those who have been gifted. And the words that they've recorded for us and the melodies that they present to us allow us to express the love in our heart toward the Lord. Well, one of my earliest childhood memories is of my grandfather singing. And he was from Scotland and he had a wonderful Scottish accent. And when he sang, well, when he spoke, he rolled his R's as only a Scotsman can do. And I tell you, redeemed how I love to proclaim it never sounded like anything he ever sang in church before. But it was the joy of his heart, just singing as he was working. And those are things that I remember. Just the joyfulness of his praise. To be able to put an expression to the joy in his heart of singing praise unto the Lord. I still smile to myself when I hear, I'm not going to name which one of them it was, one of the children, singing praise. Singing praise. Just, I don't know what they were doing, doodling on a page or whatever, but the song that was coming out of their mouth was a song of joyful praise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. That's what we're commanded to do. Psalm 68:32, sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth, sing praises unto the Lord. David told us there in Psalm 40, that with a new heart came a new song. And may we never hesitate to lift up the songs of the heart unto the Lord, to glorify, to praise, and to let his name be known in all the earth. So we're told something about our entrance into the Lord's presence. We are to come with a right spirit. But then verses 3 in particular tells us something of an enlightenment concerning his person. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Every truth learned about the person of the Lord results in a new reason to praise and to adore him. It's like a very fine jewel that has been taken by a master craftsman and polished and shaped in such a way so that every way that it's turned, that there's a new facet to the jewel that catches our eye and makes us see its glory. Well, our Savior is the jewel beyond all price. And every time we look upon him, and every time we have an opportunity to see him in the Scriptures, another facet of his glory is proclaimed. A new reason to praise, to adore him, to worship him. That's why the Bible is indispensable to us. Because every time we come, even to familiar passages, we see something new concerning the Lord. May we never, ever get to the place where we feel to be amazed at the person of God. Because everything that we do, and everything that we are, everything in our lives either rises or falls on our perception of who God is. May we never forget the one whom we are serving. We are servants of the living God. Better than that, we are children of the living God. Let us learn as much as we can then about him who has allowed us to call him our Heavenly Father. Understand, learn, discover that the Lord is God. Make a distinction between the Lord and everything else. He is God. There is none beside him. He is unique in his glory. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. We need to be sure that we can say that with clarity and surety that the Lord, he is God. Is the God of the Bible our God? Is he the one that we worship, or have we given our affections to another? Have we made that right distinction in acknowledging the true God of heaven? How will we know? Well, just ask yourself what you give your time and your thoughts and your attention to. When our soul is gripped with the God of heaven, we find that he is superior to every person, to every activity, and to every entertainment in our life. He will have first place. We will have no problem tithing or serving God the way that we ought to when the Lord is first and foremost in our life. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. We know something about his person. And then we're told something about his power. It is he that hath made us. We're looking at the creative power of God. We are in this world because the Lord, in his great power, formed all of these things for his glory. Stood there and pronounced the words and created all that is found in the universe today. It is the Lord that is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Created from the dust of the ground, formed in the image of God, the very breath of his Spirit entering into the nostrils of Adam, God has created us. That's something to praise God for. But He not only has created us, but He has recreated us. We are not only His because He made us, but we are His because we are born again by Him. We were marred because of sin, ruined because of our iniquity, and yet the Lord has redeemed us and made us afresh into the image of His Son. That's how we shall be. So we thank Him not only for our physical birth, we thank Him for our new birth. We've been saved by His grace. And just the very fact that His power is revealed in the creation of the world is reason enough to glorify Him forever. Add to that the fact that He has taken guilty and hell-deserving sinners and saved them by His grace, transforming them into the image of His precious Son, taking them to heaven when they die. Well, how much more reason do we need to praise the Lord? It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people. We are His people. Across in the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 14, we read of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are a peculiar people unto the Lord. We are His people. He has redeemed us. Now there are three words in the New Testament scriptures that are translated redeemed. In Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 9, we have a Greek word that's translated redeemed, and it's agorazo. And the word, now let me read the verse to you. Thou art worthy, speaking to Christ, to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Agorazo, it simply means to buy in the marketplace. It's a reference to purchasing a slave off the auction block. That's what the Savior did for us when He died upon the cross. We who were slaves to sin found ourselves in bondage to it, but the Lord Jesus came along with the full purchase price and paid in full the price that would redeem us. He bought us out of the marketplace. Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a reason to shout and to praise. Now, then across in Galatians chapter 5, and the verse 9. Galatians 5 and verse 9. We have another Greek word. This time not agorazo, but ex agorazo. There's a prefix in front of it. And that word means not only to buy out of the market, but it means to take us off the market. You know, some people buy houses and they talk about flipping them. They buy the house at one price, keep it for a little while, do it up, decorate it, paint it, and then they sell it for a profit. The Lord Jesus, however, when He redeemed us, He took us off the market. He paid the price for us, and we are no longer for sale. He intends to keep us. So it's not purchasing a slave to sell it at another market for a higher price. He bought us and took us off the market. Then one final word that's used is found in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, where Peter describes the Christian not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. So that Greek word is the word lutron, and it means to release after the payment of a purchase price. And it pictures the Saviour not only as one who buys the slave and takes him off the market, but then sets him free. That's what the Saviour did for us. He bought us off the slave block of sin. He redeemed us. He removed us from sin, and he set us free. Not free to go and to sin, but free to go and serve him willingly, gladly, joyfully, for he has redeemed us. We are his people. Now, if someone tells you you're not very important, you just remind yourself that you are a child of the King. A child of the King. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. And not we ourselves, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are his flock. And as such, we are under the protective oversight of the Good Shepherd. We belong to him. Just as a shepherd looks after the welfare of his sheep, so too does our Lord Jesus Christ look after us with infinite care. He's promised us a number of things. He's promised us his presence. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He promises us his peace, not as the world giveth. And he promises us his provision. All things that are his and are now ours. We are joint inheritors of all of God's blessings with him. These thoughts are summed up so wonderfully in the words written by David in what we call the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. As a young boy, I used to read that plaque in my grandmother's house. And for a while I couldn't understand it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. Why would anyone not want the Lord as their shepherd? Until she explained it to me one day. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall have no wants. He takes care of everything. That's why we praise him. We praise him for his faithfulness, his love, his redemption, his care of us. We don't have to worry about anything. All of our needs are met. We have nothing to fear from anything that arises in life because it comes filtered through his hands. We know that all things will work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you're saved this afternoon, you belong to the chief shepherd. He takes care of the needs that arise in your life. Our problem that we haven't learned to trust him fully as we should. We need to come to him, shelter under his wings, the chick of the mother hen. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Then verses 4 and 5, just in closing. Our expression of praise. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Back in the Old Testament times, in the tabernacle and the temple days, the priest was not allowed to enter the presence of the Lord without the right sacrifice. Otherwise it would have meant death for him. Thank God we don't have to offer a blood sacrifice when we come before the Lord today. Our Savior has taken care of that sacrifice once and forever, no more to be repeated. Yet there is still a sacrifice that we are to bring unto God. And I'm not making a request for money. It's not our money that we're talking about, although you should bring your tithes and offerings to the Lord's house. It's not your attendance, though you should be at church at every possible opportunity. There is a sacrifice, however, that the Lord expects every saint to bring with him. And they revealed here in these last two verses of Psalm 100. We are to bring a sacrifice of praise. Verse 4 tells us we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We are to be thankful unto him and bless his name. God's house is to be a place of praise. We have been given an invitation to come into his presence, and we are to come with gladness and joy. We are to enter into his gates. Gates primarily in those days were defensive weapons. They were closed at night to keep outsiders at bay. We, however, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, are no longer enemies to God. We are redeemed sons, and those gates that were once closed to us are opened wide, and we are beckoned to come into the presence of God. And as we come, we bring our sacrifice of praise. I can't help but think of that veil that was found in the temple. A veil that gave the instruction, no entry into the presence of God. And when our Savior died upon the cross, we are told that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. God rent it. God divided it. That way that had been blocked to mankind to enter the presence of God has been taken away. The way is now opened for us to enter his courts. Go into the presence of the Lord. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We're not just given access to the outer limits of his sanctuary. We are invited right into the very throne room of God, where we can approach him as children to a Father, where we can see his glory. It's no wonder that the psalmist challenges us to be thankful and to bless his name. We are to come with a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. Praise him for his goodness. For the Lord is good, we're told there in verse 5. That seems to be a very limited description of God. But we think of what it means to be good, to be pleasant, to be beautiful, to be delightful, to be joyful, to be precious and correct and righteous. It can also mean expensive. Everything that God does is an expression of his goodness. Everything about him is good. Regardless of what happens in life, God is good. No matter how things turn out in an earthly sense, God is good. We praise him for his goodness. The Lord is good. We praise him for his grace. His mercy is everlasting. We praise God because he extends to us a hand of mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is defined as not getting what you deserve. When we think of what we really deserve as ruined sinners, judgment and condemnation and eternal hell, praise God for his mercy. We haven't received what we deserved. We got grace instead. We got what we didn't deserve. We get heaven as our home. We get Christ as our Savior. We are redeemed children. His mercy is everlasting. It'll never run dry. We live in a day when people want what's coming to them. Not me. If I got what was coming to me, I would be in hell already. If I got what I truly deserved for all of my sins, I would be experiencing the undiluted wrath of God for all eternity. I don't want what's coming to me. I want grace. I want what I don't deserve. I want mercy. I want the removing away of my guilt so that I can stand before God clothed in the righteousness of the Savior. Praise God that He is good and that His mercy is everlasting. He has held back His wrath. He has placed it upon the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, while hanging upon that old Roman cross, dying there not for sins that He had committed, but for my sins and the sins of all Christ's people. My sins were transferred to Him, and He died in my place. And as He was dying, God the Father looked upon His Son and saw my sins upon Him, and while He hung there, He punished Christ for my sins. He poured out the fiery wrath of His indignation against the person of His own darling Son, and Christ, my Savior, extinguished the wrath of God toward me. And I rejoice in His mercy, a mercy that is everlasting. Because should that mercy cease for even one moment, that wrath would be mine again. Praise God that He is good, that His mercy is everlasting, that His truth endureth to all generations. As the years pass by, not one single promise of God will fail. His truth endures to all generations. You see, God cannot lie. And even promises that He made 1,000 years ago, 5,000 years, it doesn't matter. If God has promised, His truth endures to all generations. That means when God assures us of His love today, we can count upon that same love toward us tomorrow. That means when God says that He'll deliver us from our sins today, that we rely and rest upon that same promise for tomorrow and for all eternity. He's the Lord. He changes not. But God says He'll take care of you today. You can count upon it. When we read in the Scriptures that He's promised to come back again, we lift our eyes heavenward and say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." If He says that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He that believeth in me shall have everlasting life. He means exactly what He says. A life that is everlasting. A salvation that is for all eternity. His truth endures to all generations. Not one promise of God will ever fail. A psalm of praise. I'll finish with a very simple lesson of what that means to us practically. It's one that we use from time to time with the boys and girls, of how we are to praise God. We read in the Psalms that we are to praise God on an instrument of 10 strings. We've suggested to them that it's 2 eyes to look unto God, 2 ears to listen to His voice, a mouth to praise Him, 2 hands to work for Him, 2 feet to walk with Him, and a heart to love Him. And may we worship God upon that instrument of 10 strings. May we keep those strings in tune. May we play upon that instrument daily the melodies of God's grace. And may we make a joyful noise unto the Lord and serve Him with gladness and come before His presence with singing. And may we always be in harmony with the glories of God. given to him through our Savior. We have plenty of reason to praise him. We have every reason to be thankful. Let's offer to the Lord that sacrifice of praise, for he alone is worthy. Let's pray. Our loving, gracious Father, how wonderful, how blessed thy grace toward us, a mercy undeserved, a salvation from on high that delivers us from death and destruction, that brings us into thy presence to be with thee for all eternity. We who were once strangers and outsiders to thy grace are now children of the Most High God. We can't understand these things, but we're not called to understand them, just to believe them, to rest upon them. We pray that each and every person here might realize the great privilege that is theirs if they're found in Christ. What glories and blessings are attached to that wonderful privilege. Oh, that we would be a joyful, thankful, praising people. Should there be any here today that would be unconverted, Lord, may they know the calling of thy Spirit to come to faith in Jesus Christ while there is yet time. Call upon him while he is yet near, and enter into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.